let's get going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is where we're going to be. Can we all stand up together for the reading of God's word? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray as we get going. Lord, we are thankful for your word, and we are so thankful, God, that your word communicates to us who we were, what you did, and who we are now because of what you did. And so, Lord, I pray as we study this passage for a few moments, Lord, that you would do a couple things, that you would humble us as we come before your word, that we would submit ourselves to the authority that you've given it. Lord, that we would be changed because of it, that we would leave here today different than the way that we walked in as we are reminded of the truths of the gospel, of our salvation, what you've called us to do because of it. Lord, speak to us now. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. Well, about 6 or 7 weeks ago, also, something else happened. I went to Japan with a mission team here from the church. I also haven't had a chance to talk to you about that. I'm not going to get into the details of what we did there, because we actually had some people already share testimonies from that trip. Just know this, if you weren't there, that they're doing a lot of good work over there. I was very encouraged about the mission work that the church is doing there. It's a very hard-to-reach people group, and they are doing a great job. What I really want to talk to you about is actually what happened after we were done with the mission work. So we spent the majority of our time, the better part of a week, in Osaka with the church. But then on the very last day, we had to go to Tokyo anyways to get back on a flight over here. And so we decided, let's spend a day in Tokyo. And so we went to go see Mount Fuji, which is a giant mountain. I recommend it if you're ever in Japan, go check out Mount Fuji. But when we were done with Mount Fuji, we had over half the day left to do whatever we wanted to. So we ate lunch, and there's about 10 of us, and we were trying to figure out what are we going to do with the rest of our day in downtown Tokyo. And we decided that it would be best if we split up between the guys and the girls, so the guys could go do what we wanted to do, and the girls could go do whatever girls want to do. I don't know, makeup, whatever y'all do. And so the guys, it was me, I'm 35 years old, and like three like lower 20s. Luke, how old are you? 20. Oh, yeah. Luke's 20, and two other guys, low 20s with us. And we were, you know, putting all of our IQ together to try to figure out what we're going to do. And the brilliant plan that we come up with is that we are going to go see the Nintendo store in Tokyo. Because that's what you do when you're in Japan. You go to the Nintendo store. Which, by the way, I don't have a problem with. I love Nintendo. I'm a Nintendo guy. I grew up on it. And so I was perfectly happy going to the Nintendo store. Here's where it all kind of fell apart, is when we looked down the map where the Nintendo store was, because it was 4.5 miles away. Now, our wide open spaces, Texas brains, doesn't see that as a problem. We measure miles in minutes, right? So it takes 5 minutes to get there. That's not the case there. Tokyo, think like New York. Like 4.5 miles might as well be on the other side of the world. We looked up a taxi, and it was going to take 45 minutes and $85 to get us 4.5 miles across Tokyo. And again, I'm with a bunch of broke 20-year-olds. And so I was going to have to foot that bill if we did that. And I'm like, that's not an option. And so again, we put all of our IQ and brain cells together. And we came up with the solution of we'll just walk there. Why not? I used to run cross country. I ran 5Ks all the time. Yeah. That moment of weakness led me to spending the next 2.5 hours of my life walking downtown Tokyo. And I'm talking like fast-paced walking. This isn't like lounge around, sightseeing. This is like we are on a mission walking there. Now, I don't know what I was thinking when we did this. We're in a foreign country, in a place we've never been before, in the largest city in Japan, in which we don't speak the language, and we're like, you know what, let's trek it 4.5 miles across here. We'll figure it out, right? And so about halfway through, I was very tired, and my legs were starting to cramp. I had blisters on my ankles, and we stumbled across this right here, the United States Embassy. Now, Tokyo is like 55 miles wide, if you didn't know that. And we just happened to run across the U.S. Embassy in Tokyo by chance. Now, I don't know about you, but this gave me a lot of comfort in that time. Because again, at this point, I don't know if we made a good decision or not. And so I figured at this point, over the next hour that we were walking, I was like, worst case scenario, like we get mugged, we lose, or all of our phones go down or whatever. We can always go here, and they can take care of us at the embassy. And so we kept walking on our way to the store, which we did make it to the store, and it was cool and everything. I don't know if it was worth 2.5 hour walk, but we went. And as I was walking, I was reminded of the passage that we just read earlier today, where Paul informs us that because we are now saved, we are now ambassadors for Christ. And I was reminded of that because where do ambassadors stay? At the embassy, right? And so walking around Japan and seeing the embassy just put this passage so much more into context for me that Paul is trying to communicate to us here in this passage that because of the gospel, the circumstances of your life and the situation that you live in are completely shifting around you. That what you used to consider home is no longer going to be considered home anymore. That you're now entering into something new. Just to give you a little bit of context to our passage today, Paul spends a good chunk of the first part of 2 Corinthians laying out everything that the gospel is to us and what we have because of that. Paul lays out that once we all lived under the law, and because of that, we were bound by the law. We were condemned by the law because we couldn't uphold the law. But because Jesus came and he lived the life that we couldn't, he died the death that we deserved and rose again, we now have an opportunity to be forgiven and enter into what the Bible calls the new covenant. Pastor Lee last week did the communion for us, and he always reads the Last Supper, what Jesus said at the Last Supper. And one of the things that Jesus says when he's passing the wine, he says, "Take and drink, for this is the blood of the covenant." Some gospels say this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. This was the new covenant that Jesus was talking about. The Old Testament prophesied about this multiple times, that there was going to be a new covenant that comes in and it's going to give you a new life. It's going to give you a new heart, and it's going to make it to where through the Spirit, we are able to be made into the image of God. This is the new covenant that Paul's talking about, us receiving salvation through Christ and receiving the Spirit of God in our lives to transform our lives. And so Paul, as he's going through 2 Corinthians, is laying out that for those who are partakers of this new covenant and have the Spirit in their life, that there's going to be this domino effect that takes place because of that. That because you have the Spirit in your life, you're going to think differently. That you're going to act differently. That you're going to view the world differently. That you're going to talk to lost people differently. That you're going to experience suffering differently. And all of this lands on today's passage where Paul says that when experiencing this new life in Christ, your entire identity, your purpose, and your circumstances are going to shift around you. Now, let's take a look at our passage again today. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says this, "Therefore, because of everything that he just explained, like the new covenant stuff, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, again, because of all that, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So because God has saved you and has redeemed you and has placed a spirit in you, you now have a new purpose and identity. What is that purpose and identity? You are an ambassador for Christ. What does that mean? I'm so glad that you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? There are three things that every ambassador has given to them. Every ambassador that has ever lived, no matter what nation they're with, kingdom, king, whatever, every ambassador has been given these three things. They've been given a membership, a mission, and a message. And for us who are ambassadors for Christ, it is no different. God has given us a membership, a mission, and a message. And this passage today gives us greater insight into what those three things are. And so what I want to do today is walk through this passage and allow Paul to give us some more clarity on what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And my hope is that as we leave here today, that we leave here recognizing that because God has saved you, he has now given you a role and a responsibility in his kingdom. That there is no bench warmers in the kingdom of God. That we don't just look at the pastors and the missionaries and the leaders and we say, hey, y'all take care of it. That's what God has designed. No, God has designed each and every single one of us to get in the game with a role and responsibility. And so that's my hope, is that as we study this passage, that we leave here today taking that role and responsibility seriously. Okay, let's get into it. Three things that every ambassador has been given. The first one up is membership. Every ambassador has a membership. Paul starts to build his case here at the beginning of our passage, and he makes this statement. This is verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. As I mentioned earlier, in this new covenant, the moment you place your faith in Christ, God places his spirit in you, and that spirit completely transforms you. You are something completely new. You're not just a refined version of yourself. You are a new creation in Christ. God has put a new heart in you as he puts his spirit in you. You are not who you used to be. You are something new. And what that does is that shifts your perspective. That shifts the world around you and the way that you look at the world. Just a verse before this, in verse 16, Paul puts it this way. He says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we've known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What is he getting at here? I think what Paul is getting at here is that before Christ, all you knew was the world and its way of thinking and its way of acting. Some translations where it says that you do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, some translate it saying that you no longer regard people according to the flesh. And so I think what Paul's trying to communicate here is that before Christ, your perspective on the world and how you interact with people and how you treated people was purely physical, is what came natural. It's based on what you could see. And what Paul is saying here is that because you're a new creation, all of that's different. Your worldview is completely shifting. Just a little bit earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses how we address suffering, and he says the way that we address suffering is that we don't focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. Paul's telling us here that in the new covenant, an entire world is being opened up to us. We are no longer stuck with what is in front of us. There's something beyond that. And so you're not going to view things the way that you used to. The world used to be your home and you used to act accordingly, but after Christ, you've been adopted, you've been made new, and you've been given a new home in the kingdom of God. And as ambassadors for Christ, that is where your membership is now. Again, every ambassador has a membership, a place where they are from, a citizenship, a home. For ambassadors for Christ, our membership is no longer of this world, is now in heaven. And if it's in heaven, that means that we are now foreigners here on this earth. This used to be your home. It's not your home anymore. If you're in Christ, this is now a foreign place. And what that's going to do is that's going to put you as a fish out of water. You're going to be at odds with the world now. It's like when I went to the Philippines. The first time I went to the Philippines, this was, I don't know, 12 years ago. I was a fish out of water in the Philippines. All the kids found me fascinating because I was a white guy with a beard. Like, they just don't see that very often over there, and so they would, like, always want to touch it. They were even more fascinated with my last name being Brown because I was white, and so they didn't know quite how to process that. Before Christ, you were part of the world. You fit right in. You did what the world did. You thought how the world thought. You acted like they acted. But now that you've been found in Christ, you've been given a new citizenship in heaven, which completely shifts the way that you perceive the world and the way that you fit in with the world. So if you feel like you don't fit in with the world, that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to feel. Paul puts it this way. He contrasts the two ways of living in Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 3. Verse 18, he says this, "For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach," meaning they just do whatever like they want to do in that moment, like whatever their appetite tells them to, they just go. "Their glory is in their shame." They have no shame for what they do. They don't do it in secret. They just bring it out in the open. "And they are focused on earthly things," what can be seen. Paul contrasts this with what we're called to do in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's telling us this, is that your identifying marker that your world, that your home is not of this world, is the fact that you have been given the Spirit and that you have a new life, and so you don't act the way that you act anymore. Like you have you are a new creation in that. Your end is no longer destruction. Your God is no longer your stomach just telling you what to do and following your heart. Your glory is no longer in your shame. You now are seeking to become more like Christ. You are not focused on earthly things anymore. You're focused on heavenly things beyond that. That is your identifying marker as a citizen of heaven. It's like passports. So I've got my passport right here. I've traveled internationally like 3 or 4 times, and I always find it interesting going to the international airports because you have people from all across the world at these airports. And whenever we go to stand in line for the plane ride, I always find it interesting looking at the line because I can tell what country everyone is from, not because of the way they look or anything like that, but because of the passport that they have in their hand. We're all holding our passports at that point. And if you look at this one, you know, this is a United States passport, and it's blue, and it's got English, and it's got the U.S. seal on it. But believe it or not, other countries don't look like this. Right? Every country, while the passport form factor is roughly the same, they're all different colors and they're all different languages, and each one has a different seal on it according to the nation that they come from. And so they can look at my passport and I can look at their passport and they can immediately tell where they're from. They can see that I'm from the United States based on the color and the language and the seal. As an ambassador for Christ, your new life marked by the Spirit is your passport with the national seal of heaven stamped on it. That's how you are identified as someone in Christ. Paul puts it this way. This is the beginning of 2 Corinthians where he's like building this case. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says this. "Now it is God who strengthens us together with you in Christ and who has anointed us. He has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as down payment." Have I belabored the point enough? The Spirit in your life is your identifying marker that tells you that this world is no longer your home, that your home is now in heaven, your membership is in heaven, and that now you reside in a foreign place. Now, it's important to note that just because you have citizenship in another country does not mean that you are automatically an ambassador for that country when you leave. Like when I went to Japan or the Philippines, I did not all of a sudden become an official representative of the United States. They probably wouldn't want me to do that. No, you become an ambassador when you are sent out on mission officially from that country. And that brings us to our second point. As ambassadors, we have a mission. We have a membership in heaven, and we have a mission. And when ambassadors are sent out on a mission, it's not a vacation. It's not sightseeing. They're not just lounging around. They're there to be an official representative for their country. And that's exactly what Paul is saying that we are doing here on earth. If you go back to verse 18, it says this. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, before we get too deep into the ministry of reconciliation, let's hone in on this word reconciled. I love this word reconciled and the verbiage around it because it gives us insight into what God is doing in our lives. Pastor and theologian Dane Ortlund pointed this out, and I found it fascinating, that the Bible uses a number of different terms when it's communicating what God has done in our salvation. And with each term, it gives us a different vantage point of what God is exactly doing within our salvation. So, for example, when Scripture uses the term justification, that puts us into the sphere of the courtroom, into a legal setting in the courtroom, and the term justification is like our vindication, that we are no longer held to those crimes. Sanctification, when the Bible uses that, puts us in the sphere of the temple and how we are made holy through salvation. Redemption puts us in the sphere of the slave market and how we were once slaved and we were bought out of that slave market. Adoption puts us into the sphere of family and how we were once orphans and we are now made into sons and daughters. And I love the word reconciliation here because reconciliation puts us into the sphere of relationships. Because when you dig into that word reconciliation, what it means is that it describes two people who were once at odds with each other, but are now being restored together. Have you ever had a relationship that's been severed before? Like to some degree or another, we all have, right? Like you get into an argument with someone or you get into a disagreement or you hear that they said something about you or you said something about them and now there's like this tension between you and you don't talk as much as you used to and you might, you know, just do your own thing separate from each other. Something in the relationship has been severed in that. The first time we see this happen in human history was with Adam and Eve. The Bible describes Adam and Eve as living, it calls it naked and unashamed, that there was nothing hidden between them. The Bible also says that they walked through the garden with God. And what we see is when they took the bite of that fruit, it says their eyes were open and they clothed themselves from each other. Where there was complete openness and transparency between them, there was now division between them. There was a sense of like hiding themselves from each other. It says that they were now ashamed. Even more than that, when it comes to God, when God came down to walk with them in the cool of the day, as it says, they hid themselves from God. There was now this chasm that was being built between the relationship between man and God. And what reconciliation does is, not just in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with each other, is that it starts to rebuild that chasm that was formed by sin in our relationships. And the relationship is now mended and put back together. If we were to press in a little bit deeper, it goes a layer deeper. It's not just friends that are bickering with each other, but reconciliation, when pressed into it, it's describing a relationship where you're at odds with each other, that you're hostile to one another, that you were enemies of one another. And that reconciliation is when that relationship that was once adversaries is restored to friends. Which, by the way, is exactly what the gospel is. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, verse 10. He says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" The gospel is this, is that you were once an enemy of God. That before you knew Christ, I don't care how good or bad you were, your sin placed you in direct opposition of God's holiness. This is why the Old Testament describes it this way, that your best deeds are as filthy rags compared to God's holiness. I don't care if you're Hitler or Mother Teresa. Your deeds put you at opposition of God. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But here's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that while we were enemies of God, while we were living in rebellion against God and our sin, God sought to reconcile us. We push God away and God is moving towards us. That's the cool thing about this, is that he dealt with the sin that caused the separation, and we are now reconciled. We no longer have to be adversaries with God. We can be friends with God again. But here's the cool thing beyond that. It doesn't end there. If we go back to our passage in verse 18, it says this, everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So God's reconciled you, but now he's handing you a mission right after that. What is that mission? Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Here's a really hard concept for our sinful hearts to wrap our minds around, is that God saved you not just for you. Like, you are not the end goal of God's salvation. That God, yes, has saved you, he's forgiven you, he's redeemed you, he's adopted you, he has brought you in and reconciled and made you friend. But God is looking to save more than just you, right? The whole plan of redemption wasn't made for you in particular, right? Amen? Amen? We should amen that. That's a good thing. Because if it was just for you, we might as well wrap it up as soon as you get saved. But God isn't just trying to save you. He's not just trying to reconcile you. There's a whole world that God is aiming to reconcile. There's a whole world who are enemies of God, who has trespasses against God. And because of Christ's work on the cross and in the resurrection, those trespasses can now be forgiven and a path can be made back to reconciliation. And so God has reconciled you to him. But now he's saying, guess what? I need you to go inform everyone else that they can be reconciled as well. I need you to become an official representative of the kingdom of God and go out and tell the world that they no longer have to have this tension with me. They no longer have to live as enemies of me, but there's been a way made for them to come back into the fold. Let me just in case you haven't caught on, let me show you like the cool arc, the story arc that's being presented here. The Bible presents us as before you've put your faith in Christ, you were an enemy of God. But through reconciliation, you have been brought in and you've been given a new citizenship in the kingdom of God. And more than that, you're more than just a citizen, you're now a friend of God. And even more than that, you've been made an official representative of God. Do y'all see the arc there? That you were once an enemy of God, but now God has made you an official representative of the kingdom. If you have been saved in Christ, you are now a representative, an ambassador, and you've been given a mission to help others be reconciled to God as you have been reconciled to God. That brings us to our last point, that as ambassadors of Christ, we have a message. We have a membership in heaven, we have a mission to the world, and we have a message. What is this message? Let's pull back up our passage, verse 19. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, here's the message, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Has anyone ever heard the phrase, don't shoot the messenger? Yeah. In the olden days, if a king or a nation was to declare war on another nation, they didn't have email or social media or X to make a declaration. They had to find a way to get the message over there, and so they would send representatives to go take the message over to the king and basically say, hey, we're going to war. Now, how do you think the king is going to respond to that messenger? Not well. In fact, it was pretty common that when the king received bad news, they would be so mad that they would end up just killing the messenger of who did. Whether or not it was the messenger's decision or not, most of the time it wasn't. One of the most famous examples of this was actually in the 400s BC, a long time ago, with the Persian Empire. I believe it was King Darius I. He wanted to expand the Persian Empire, and he wanted to take over Greece. And so he sent what's referred to as the Persian heralds to go out to the different cities in Greece and basically tell them, hey, we own you now. And so if you could give us some of your earth and some of your water, that would be like symbolic acts of you surrendering to us. So this is what the Persian heralds went out to do. And they came up to the city of Sparta with the Spartans. And they didn't like that too much to say, yeah, we own you now. And so when they said, give us some of your earth and water, the Spartans threw them into a well and said, get the earth and water yourself and just drown them, right? Don't shoot the messenger, right? I wouldn't want to be in that job. You probably wouldn't want to be in that job. But here's what I want you to note. As ambassadors for Christ who have been given a message, that's not our message. Our message is not one of hostility and war. What is our message? Be reconciled to God. It is actually the opposite of that message. It is a peace treaty almost. It is basically saying, hey, we don't have to be on opposite sides anymore. There is a way that we've been brought back together. What is that way? Paul explains it in one of the most clear, concise gospel statements in Scripture. This is the very next verse in verse 21. He says this, he made the one who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is one of the most concise, theologically packed gospel statements in all of Scripture. You want to understand what your message is. You want to understand what the gospel is. You want to understand how you've been saved. Understand this verse right here. I'll break it down for you real quick. Starts off with he, as in God the Father, made the one, as in Jesus Christ, God the Son, who did not know sin, meaning he was perfect, he was holy, he was righteous, to be sin for us, meaning he took on that sin and death that we deserved, so that in him, meaning that we put our faith in that death and life, we might become the righteousness of God, meaning we are forgiven and we receive his righteousness. You want to understand the gospel? Understand this verse right here. You want to understand why we are reconciled to God? It's because of this verse right here. It is because Christ, who is righteous, took on our sin so that we are who are sinners might take on his righteousness. That's the gospel. And that is only true for you if you have placed your faith in Christ. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, there is no reconciliation. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Don't shoot the messenger. You are not saved, and you are not redeemed, and you are not forgiven if you have not placed your faith in Christ. There is no comfort in these words for you. There's only condemnation if you haven't placed your faith in Christ. So what are you being called to do? Be reconciled to God. Place your faith in Christ, that he is taking care of your trespasses so your trespasses don't have to be counted against you. For those of you in the room who have placed your faith in Christ, you have a whole different call. Your call is to respond to this passage and say, okay, I've been saved, not just for myself, but for a world that's lost and broken and separated from God. So now I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I've been given the message of reconciliation, and now I am an ambassador for Christ. It's time for you to get off the bench. It's time for you to get into the world. It's time for you to go and reach a lost world. God did not save you just for you. You've been given a membership in heaven. You've been given a mission to the world. You've been given a message of reconciliation. Go and take it to the world. Let me pray that we do. Lord, we are so thankful, God, that you have saved us. But Lord, let us recognize that it doesn't end here. That we have been saved, forgiven, redeemed, justified, reconciled, but now you are calling us to go reach a lost and broken world. Lord, you have blessed us so that we might be a blessing. So Lord, convict us and call us to repentance where we have lost sight of that. Convict us where we have become too comfortable with a world that is not our home. Convict us, Lord, when we have turned a mission into a vacation. Convict us, Lord, when we have turned a message of comfort and reconciliation into a message of hostility against the world. You have a love and a brokenness for the world, and you demonstrated that in your Son dying on the cross. Let us have that same brokenness as those who have been redeemed. Lord, for those who have not placed their faith in you, I pray that you call them to repentance right now. Lord, that the tension that they feel, that the shame that they feel, that the guilt that they feel against the God of the universe doesn't have to be that way. That you have made a way to not only citizenship in heaven, but to friendship with God. So Lord, for those that have not trusted in you, call them to repentance right now, that they might give their life to you, and that they might be reconciled to you and have their sins forgiven. We're going to move into a time of invitation, and this is really an opportunity for you to respond however God is calling you to respond. Maybe you're a person in here, you've been saved for a long time, but you've gotten really comfortable on the bench, and maybe you want to pray to God and just ask God to give you a heart for the lost people in this world that he's sent you on a mission. Maybe you just need to repent and call him or ask him to give you the strength to move forward in that. Maybe for those of you that haven't given your life to Jesus, maybe today's the first day you want to do that. And we'd love to walk you through what that looks like. Just come up and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to place my faith in Jesus and be reconciled. And we'd love to talk you through that. The altar's open. We're here for prayer. You can pray where you're at, however God is calling you. We just want to give you an opportunity. Can we stand? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. However God is calling you to move, you move.